For the past few months, we have been looking at Hebrews, and over the past few weeks, we have been looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter which is a collection of these great examples of faith, what it is that faith accomplishes, who it is that has walked faithfully before God in the Old Testament, the way in which the Old Testament saints were commended for their faith. We come this morning to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, and as we have been doing, as we've been moving through Hebrews, we've been also moving through the Psalms of Ascent, because these are the psalms that the pilgrims sang as they climbed to the Temple Mount. So as we see into their lives here in Hebrews chapter 11, so we get to hear what was on their lips as we look at the Psalms of Ascent. So if you would place your bulletin or your bulletin insert in your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 11, open your Bibles to Psalm 129. And in honor of God's Word, please stand. Psalm 129, hear God's Word. A song of ascents. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Thus far in the reading of God's Word, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40, and continuing in the reading of God's Word. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, but apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Thus far in the reading of God's Word, let's pray. Father, we have read, we come to the preaching and the hearing of your Word, and we pray that you would bring to life the heart that is dead in trespasses and sins. Lift up the heart that is broken. Encourage the weary, strengthen our arms, that together we may go forth from this place rejoicing in our Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. What are you looking for from God? I mean, there's a reason you got up out of bed and came here this morning. There's a reason you identify as a Christian. What is the reason? What are you looking for? What do you look for from God? What do you look for from worship? What do you look for from gathering together with His people? What do you look for from your time in the Word? What do you look for from your time in prayer? What is it that you are looking for? Chapter 11 is this history of faithful people throughout history. It begins, chapter 11 and verse 2, well, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And that's the first part of a parenthesis that now we see the second part in verse 39. All of these, though commended through their faith. So what brackets the experience of God's people, those who are the children of God, what brackets them is God's commending them, approving them. To commend someone is to say, job well done. Good job. Gold star. They have been commended through their faith. And that's what we've been looking at over the past several weeks as we've looked in more detail through chapter 11. But this morning I'd like to take just this last section, verses 32 through 40, as a unit. Because the writer to the Hebrews clearly is no longer focusing on the details of these previous examples, but now just rushes forward to his conclusion. And that's exactly what he says. What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Yeah, I could go on forever. But I really want to rush forward to the point. And in doing so, he's summarizing the entire chapter. These are the ones whose faith was commended. But as we look more particularly this morning at 32 through 40, I want you to see three things from the passage this morning. The first is a faith that is commended by God is a conquering faith. We see that in verses 32 through the first half of verse 35. Faith that is commended by God is a conquering faith. Secondly, faith that is commended by God is an enduring faith. Second half of verse 35 down through verse 38. Faith that is commended by God is an enduring faith. And thirdly, there is a completion. There is a perfection. There is a wholeness to that faith that is commended by God. Conquering, enduring, and completion. Now, we love stories of conquering heroes. We all want to identify with the conquering hero. Stories of great men riding into battle. Stories of empires being overthrown. Love those stories. Love watching people at the peak of their performance, doing something with great excellence. It inspires me. It inspires us to see something amazing. 2010, 7 years ago, the Tennessee Titans are on the 1 yard line about to make a goal, about to score a touchdown. And Troy Polamalu, the Pittsburgh safety, times the snap so perfectly that he leaps over both the defense and the offense, sacks the quarterback before the quarterback has even had a chance to stand up. It was the most amazing play I have ever seen. It was this example of someone doing something to perfection. So much so that 7 years later, I can still remember it. So much so that it has inspired so many young men to want to be like Troy Polamalu. This example of perfection in the performance, of doing it so amazing that it inspires you to want to do it also. That's what these Old Testament heroes are given to us as. That's the list here. This list is divided into two categories. Some of the names you'll recognize. Samson, great man of strength. He was the one that was so strong until Delilah cut his hair. But he slew a lion with the jawbone of an ass. amazing, mighty man of valor and strength. Gideon leads 400 men to annihilate the army that is going to come and capture Israel. Some of the names may not be quite as quickly familiar, but Barak, this man that the nations are coming against them, and nobody will stand up and lead Israel. And so Deborah the prophet rises up and she says, Barak, God has called you to go out there and lead them. And so Barak goes in obedience and the enemies are defeated. Jephthah, David, mighty men who against all odds conquered these physical obstacles that were against them. And so that's the one category of these great heroes. This rapid run through of the heroes are these mighty men who conquer. They're war heroes in the face of the odds being against them. But then we also mention Samuel and the prophets. Samuel, who stands up to King Saul. The other prophets who stood up to the powers of their day. There's a moral courage against all odds. So the physical courage against all odds, the moral courage against all odds, and the unifying force, if you look back at each one of these that are listed here, it is in response to the command of God. And so as we see these great heroes, as we see them held up, what's the point? Why should we just be talking about these great heroes? What's the point, if I may use a much weaker analogy, of me getting all excited about Troy Polamalu jumping the line at the perfect time to create a sack that nobody has ever seen before or since? What's the point if it doesn't inspire me to want to do the same? It doesn't inspire me to want to jump out there on the football field and play as well. What's the point of the writer to the Hebrews giving us these great stories? These great stories of heroes who conquered against all odds. The point is that you and I, fellow pilgrims, are being encouraged to conquer. That we are being encouraged that in those moments when the pilgrim journey is hard, yet we can conquer. For others have done it before. God has done it through others before. The pilgrim journey is hard, as we've been given two examples, both physical, the mighty men of war and valor, and spiritual. The pilgrim journey is also hard, physically and spiritually. There are times when, because of economic realities or because of physical circumstances, we feel abandoned by God. And yet, persevere. Persevere in faith. He has not left you. He is bringing you along through your circumstances. The pilgrim journey is also hard spiritually, as we've seen these great examples of the prophets. The pilgrim journey is also very hard spiritually. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. How you been doing on just those first three this past week? Just the first three. People around you going to say, oh, what a consistent, loving person that is. The joy that emanates from them inspires me. There's a peace no matter the circumstances. That's just the first three, brothers and sisters. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Spiritually, the pilgrim journey is hard. And so God gives us these examples of those who conquered to encourage you, to encourage me, stay the course. You're not alone. Stay the course. Secondly, we have another set of examples here of how a faith that is commended by God is a faith that endures. Now, I'm guessing, if you're anything like me, I'm very cool with having my name listed in verses 32 to 35a. I'm good with that. By faith, I went out and defeated mighty armies. By faith, I stood up boldly and morally to powers that objected to my message. By faith, I was tortured, refusing to accept release, mocked, flogged, chains, imprisonments, stones, sawn in two, killed with a sword, went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. I'll take the first one. Thank you. A faith that is commended by God enables His children to endure the unendurable. Because both the encouragement, both the conquering, and the enduring are presented to us as two sides of the exact same coin. Faith that is commended by God. And I hate to tell you, but you can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. It is commended faith. Now, we recognize this in other areas of life. For some reason, we get ridiculous when we think of Christianity, when we think of our relationship to God. But we recognize it in other areas of life, and just to give you a quick illustration. Clearly, there's a football theme running through the sermon. But this past week, I saw an interview with Jen Welter, and she has just released a book entitled Play Big. And Jen Welter is the first professional female first professional female running back. And she is now the first professional NFL female coach. So there was an interview with her, and the interviewer was asking, you know, kind of, what drove you? What, you know, a female playing football at this level and now coaching at the highest level. What's your motivation? What's your passion? And she said this. She said, I loved the sport my whole life. I saw the men and I said, these are the heroes. When I made that first team, the promise I made is that I would step up to every challenge, no matter what it was. I had no idea what I was getting into when I made that promise. Now, if you ever want to excel at something like professional football, you resonate with that. Why not with our Christian journey? If you want to excel in the medical profession, you resonate with that. If you want to excel in the accounting profession, in the carpentry profession, in whatever, then if you're going to be excellent, if you're going to be great at it, then you know that you're making a commitment to step up to every challenge that is placed in front of you, to pursue it with all you got. You know that. Why is our faith any different? Because stepping up to the challenges, excelling in a vocation, requires enduring a lot of stuff we'd rather not endure. It requires sitting through long and boring classes. It requires sitting through meetings that are just stupid. It requires enduring stuff, unfairness from the way that another person gets the credit for the project that we push through. It requires enduring. the commitment of real, honest, commendable Christianity is a commitment to endure. Now, the writer is going to go on later in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, and say to those who are struggling with this endurance, to those who are struggling with wanting to hand it in, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then he describes that pilgrim journey. Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. That journey that we get so weary of, that journey that we need to be strengthened in, is a journey of striving for peace with everyone, for a holiness in our living without which no one will see the Lord, being careful that no spiritual bitterness springs up within us and that no moral corruption springs up within us. And so we're given examples of physical and moral conquerors because those things which would waylay us are both physical and moral. The pilgrimage is not easy. Enduring is not fun. But it brings us to the place of being one who is commended by God. This is the faith that is commended. A faith that conquers. A faith that endures. It conquers against all odds. It endures against all odds. And it comes to this place of completion. This place of perfection. Thirdly, in verses 39 and 40. And all these, though commended by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. All of these did not receive what was promised. What was it that was promised? The Messiah. When we began the book of Hebrews, I made the case that on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is walking, two men are walking, and they're describing their devastation. The Messiah who they followed for 3.5 years, they thought was the King of Israel, and is now, he's dead. He's gone. Their hopes are shattered. And then a man comes along that they do not recognize. That man comes along, and he points out to them, he takes them through the scriptures, and he shows how all of the scriptures pointed to this. And then they invited him in for bread. And as he sat with them at table, their eyes were opened. And they saw that he was Jesus. That road to Emmaus sermon. I'm not saying Hebrews is literally the road to Emmaus sermon. But this is the road to Emmaus sermon. This is how all the Old Testament points to Christ. That has been the point of Hebrews from the very beginning. And it continues more specifically here in chapter 11. All these Old Testament saints, what made Abel's worship beautiful? Christ. What made Noah's faithfulness beautiful? Christ. What made Abraham faithful? Christ. All these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What completes them? What brings them to perfection? It is the promise of the Messiah. It is the promise of Jesus Christ. It is the one towards whom they looked, and beloved, whom you and I now have. So why doesn't your life feel more glorious? I mean, this is it. This is the glory. This is the joy. This is the purpose. This is the reality that you are now seated with Him in heavenly places, that you are reigning, that you are in Christ, you are secure. And so why doesn't your Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday feel like that? How can I be so confident that it doesn't? Because mine doesn't. So why, if this is what all the Old Testament is pointing us towards, that now, with Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His interceding for us, all of these things that Hebrews has been talking about, now we have reached the glory. Why does it feel less than glorious? Well, George Guthrie, in his commentary on Hebrews, gives a helpful outline for us. If your faith doesn't feel quite as glorious as the picture that is given here, if your relationship with Christ doesn't just transport you to that wow place, consider what your faith may be. There are four misconceptions of faith, and we'll balance them quickly against four examples of faith that we see from Hebrews chapter 11. Four common misconceptions of faith. The first misconception, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to have faith in God? The first misconception is a faith in God's goodness to me, providentially. I have faith that God is going to give me my blessing. And my blessing doesn't include cancer. And so if God doesn't give me that blessing that I want, my faith is destroyed. Common misconception of faith is faith in God's goodness to me, seen in my circumstances. And how does that stack up with verses 35b through 38? Our Bible tells us these were people of faith. Sawn in two, torn asunder, wandering about destitute. Not a lot of name it and claim it stuff from here. Not a lot of wealth and health and prosperity preachers camping on these verses and saying, look at these heroes. And if you associate God's goodness to you with whether or not your circumstances are going well, then brother, sister, you're in a bad place. The first common misconception of faith is that faith is a confidence in God's goodness to us circumstantially. Second common misconception of faith is that faith is the same, a biblical faith, is the same as doctrinal precision. So if I've got all the right answers, and if I can correct all the wrong people, if I can come in and point out your flaws, then that somehow makes me better with God than you are. My faith depends upon me having it all sorted out, all memorized. But there's a scripture passage. There's a scripture passage that kind of undercuts that. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You and I can know all the right answers. But if we do not love, then that's not faith. It's not a commendable faith. If we do not lay down our lives for one another as Christ laid his down for us, what faith is that? Faith is not defined as God's goodness to me. Faith is also not equated with doctrinal precision. I hope you don't hear me undermining the importance of doctrine. Doctrine is nothing less than the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His Word, the knowledge of what He has to say. And I love theology. I love good doctrine. Without good doctrine, everything goes bad real quickly. But to have all the catechism questions memorized, to have the whole Westminster Confession of Faith backwards and forwards, and have not love, makes me like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. The third common misconception of faith is that it is a blind leap into the dark. It's contra reason. You've got science over here and faith over here, and the command is just believe. Ignore the evidences and just believe. Just believe. Yes, this is set over against all scientific evidence, scientific fact. But just believe. The problem with that is you're living schizophrenically. You're living a life in which you know that all the physical evidences around you say what you are committed to is garbage. And then you think you can somehow live committed to it. You live bipolar. That leap of faith, is there a leap that is involved? Is there a constant leaping fearfully into the arms of our Savior? Of course, but that's not the essence of faith. The fourth common misconception is that faith is simply reflective devotion. You hear it all the time. She's a woman of deep faith. Faith in who? What does that matter? Be faith in Buddha? Faith in Jesus? Faith in any principle of be nice and gentle? She's a woman of deep faith. She's deeply spiritual. He's such a spiritual person. He's a man of deep. Totally devoid of any doctrinal content. Now, I want you to think about your Facebook feeds. I'm not saying what you post. I'm not trying to convict anybody. But what you see when you're scrolling down the Facebook things. If your Facebook feed is anything like mine, then I get, ironically, numbers 2 and 4. I can almost alternate. On the one hand, the thing that people want to communicate to the world is this doctrinally precise and often accusatory thing towards other people. Or on the other hand, the things that people want to communicate to the world usually involve some really cheesy pop art, Dove or Sunrise or something inspirationally, ugh, and some, you know, seizure miracle today, and click this and forward it to 40 people if you believe it, and type amen in the comment section below. And it seems like either my Christianity lived out on Facebook is supposed to be how many people can I pinpoint and criticize and show that they're wrong, or how vapid and shallow and inspirational can my understanding of Christ be? There's a one not too long ago where a person who subsequently abandoned her husband and her son is today away from the family. Just a few months ago, sent me some vapid, shallow seizure moment of joy and miracle today in Jesus' name. Type amen if you agree. You think maybe Jesus wanted her to be faithful to her husband? You think maybe that might have been in his plan of her pilgrimage? Faith is not confidence in God's goodness to me. Faith is not directly equal to doctrinal precision. Faith is not a blind leap against all evidences. And faith is not merely reflective devotion. The biblical faith of Hebrews chapter 11 is this, quickly. The thing that unites all of these examples in Hebrews chapter 11, from Abel all the way down to the anonymous people who were stoned, sawn in two, killed with a sword, went in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The thing which unites all of them is, first, a confident obedience to God's command. Every single one of them. God gave a command and they obeyed. Every single one. Nobody looked into their hearts to find their inner compass. Nobody followed or just jumped out blindly and said, the Lord's going to bless it because I believe it. Every single example in Hebrews chapter 11 is an obedience to God's command. And that is one of the unifying realities of biblical faith. God has commanded, I will obey. He's commanded me to love this person that I don't love. I will obey. He's commanded me to be reconciled. I'll obey. He's commanded me to walk faithfully. He's commanded me to be joyful. I'll try to obey. God commands. And every example here is of obedience to his command. Secondly, faith, biblical faith, Hebrews 11 faith, is seen in a variety of situations. You want your faith to be seen gloriously? You want your faith to be seen boldly? What's some example that you've got of bold faith, of glorious faith, of this great grand display of faith? What comes to your mind? Is it serving Jesus on the mission field? Is it taking a bullet for Jesus and for his name? Is it some grand display? Is it witnessing to 14 people a day? Is it grand and glorious displays? What do you see in Hebrews 11? Faith is displayed in Abel's worship. Faith is displayed in Noah's building a boat. Faith is displayed in Abram moving his family. Faith is displayed in the moments of life. God's calling to you. It's displayed in a marriage. It's displayed in parenting. It's displayed in your job. It's displayed in your vocation, in honor of your parents. It's displayed in your studies. faithful obedience to God's command is displayed in a variety of different situations, and that is the commonality of Hebrews chapter 11. There's a variety of situations, all of which are summarized by commendable faith. Those situations, by the way, also include suffering. Faith is displayed in some really hard providences that we've seen at the end of the chapter here. The third thing that we see in a Hebrews 11 faith is that faith produces a variety of outcomes. The same commendable faith produces a variety of outcomes. We've got the example of the people crossing the Red Sea as if on dry land, the walls of Jericho falling down by faith. Then we've got the example of people being sawn in two, destitute, tortured, mocked, and beaten. Faith produces a variety of outcomes. And so you cannot judge God based on your circumstances. There's a variety of outcomes, and you can't look at another person in terms of their circumstances and say, this person clearly is closer to God than this other one. This person's in this situation because God's disfavor is upon them. The fourth and final commonality that we see from Hebrews chapter 11 . This faith is commended by God. God doesn't need my commendation. And beloved, every single time in your life, every single time in your week, every single time in your day, that you are disappointed in God, that God hasn't done enough for you, that you are discouraged or discontent with your circumstances in which God has placed you, every single time you are seeking for God to live up to your commendation. I'd love for God to live up to my commendation. Not sure what that would be. Right now, I'm shallow enough to think it would just be my own private jet airplane. But I'm guessing once I got it, I'd want a bigger one. I'd love for God to live up to my commendation. Right now, I'm shallow enough to think a couple of million dollars, but once I had them, I'm betting I want more. And yet still, I will be discontent with my providences. I will be discontent with my circumstances because truly God is not living up to my commendation. And a biblical faith, faith that is grounded in obedience to God, in following after Him and resting in Him, that faith of Hebrews chapter 11, that's the faith that is commended by God. Assurance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Beloved, that's where you and I can walk faithfully. That's where you and I can walk with Christ. Because, beloved, you're not alone. He has not abandoned you. This is not some principle. This is not me giving an inspirational speech out of the New York Times. This is me telling you that there is one who, unique in history, has been born without sin. He's lived perfectly before God. Has died for you. Buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead, was raised into heaven, is now, as we speak, seated at God's right hand, carrying your prayers before the Father. Beloved, you have all that you need in Christ. You have all that you need. For you have one who pleads. lives for you, who died for you. Find your North Star there. Find that. Let it encourage, strengthen, guide, further conform that living, vital, powerful, and joyful faith that conquers, that endures, and that is commended. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that faith that you have wrought in us, that you have worked in us, that you have brought alive in us, who are your children. We pray that you would strengthen that faith and strengthen us as we seek to walk faithfully in obedience to your commands, looking unto Jesus Christ, who is our life, joyfully seeking to be commended by you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.